Well, good morning, everybody. Please take a seat. And let's just pray before we have a look at the passage in Mark. Heavenly Father, please would you speak to our hearts this morning by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we're continuing our series on big moments in Jesus' life. Last week, we looked at Jesus' priorities, didn't we? This week, it's Jesus' choice. His choice of his disciples, 12 of them. So what's in a number? Well, we're entering Lent, aren't we, with 40 days. There's 7 days of creation. We've got the resurrection on the third day. Today we've got 12 disciples. 12 might be missed on us, but to a good Jew, it certainly would not have. They'd have got it. And exactly what Jesus was doing when he decided to choose 12 disciples. For the Jew, the number 12 would immediately start to ring bells, pointing to Jacob, his 12 sons in the book of Genesis. These sons would eventually lead to the 12 tribes making up the nation of Israel. We heard that in Revelation, didn't we? All of them long since gone in the sands of time. The majority carried off to Assyria, and the rest off to Babylon. The Jewish people believed that God would turn everything around and make them once again that great nation under a new king coming from David's ancestry, the Messiah. And those who saw Jesus choosing 12 disciples couldn't miss what he was doing. He was making a statement. A statement about who he was and what he was doing. What he was saying is this: my purpose isn't about healing. It's not about great teaching. It's not about spiritual renewal. Although it contains elements of all those things. I'm not a prophet. It's not about any of this. No, I am the restoration everybody's been waiting for. The new Israel. But boy, it's going to be completely different. Radically different. And so Jesus goes up the mountain and calls his first disciples there in verse 13. And you know, even they struggled. They struggled to work out what was going on. Even when Jesus spelt it out in the clearest terms possible, often it went over their heads. So back to verse 13. Can you see it there? It's on page 38. He went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. We, with all our emphasis on our freedom of choice, determining to follow Jesus, choosing to follow him, which of course we all have to do, but look here. The disciples are called by him. Jesus chooses. Jesus determines the call. The disciples didn't think, oh, well, you know, we'll do Jesus a favor and we'll follow him. Seems like a good chap. His call is before their will to follow. Jesus calls. He calls the one who had no intention to follow in the first place. Then they respond to that call. And you know, as you look back on your life, can you see his call before ever you had thought about Jesus? I can. It's grace. It's grace again. Why on earth would he call me? Why would he call you? Grace. And what Jesus was doing in calling disciples was totally radical in those days. Because rabbis didn't choose disciples. Disciples chose rabbis. Like a student would choose a university to go to. You know, you get the prospectus, you go take a look, you have a visit, you look at the course, and then they choose. That's what used to happen. And so someone would look at a rabbi and go, yep, yeah, I'll follow him. He's a great teacher. He's got a good reputation. He's a decent chap. I'll learn loads about the Torah, about the teaching from him. But here Jesus chooses his own disciples. Jesus himself is what the call is all about. Over and above the Torah, the teaching. It's all about Jesus. It's outrageous. Who does he think he is? And it gets worse. In verse 14, Jesus appoints these 12 he's chosen and named them apostles. The word appoint actually reads, he made 12. That reads a bit strange. But the very essence of discipleship with Jesus is not what the disciples can do for him, but what Jesus can make of his disciples. What can Jesus make of us? Will we even allow him to mould us and transform us into the people that he wants us to be? Will we trust him with our lives? And also in verse 14, it says, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him. To be with him. Discipleship is just a jargon word, really, I suppose, for practicing, for a practicing follower of Jesus. But it's first and foremost about relationship, a relationship with Jesus, to be with him. It's all about our relationship with him before doing stuff, before service. Christianity is a relationship before it's a religion. Religion's about rules and about doing. Christianity's about relationship and grace. That's worth thinking about, especially at the beginning of Lent. Jesus is calling you today. He's calling you to be with him. Can you hear that call? Will you respond? To be with Jesus is what discipleship is all about. So the first purpose of the call of Jesus is to be with him. The second is to be sent. Verses 14 and 15. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him. And he sent to be sent out to proclaim the message and to have authority to cast out demons. Apostles just means followers of Jesus sent to do a job, a set purpose. The apostles were sent disciples. You know, not some kind of super Christians. And when we read Mark's gospel, we get the warts and all descriptions, don't we, of Peter, James and John. Not super Christians, but just normal people. And it's worth remembering that all who are called by Jesus are also sent, even you and me. And what are these 12 sent to do? Well, they're sent out to proclaim the message and to have authority to cast out demons. Proclaim means preach. Out there, I guess, preaching has such a negative connotation, doesn't it? Preaching at people meaning having a go at somebody in a dogmatic kind of way. Bible bashing, I guess it might be called. Clearly here at St. George's we place a great emphasis on preaching of God's word. Certainly not in that Bible bashing kind of way. Rather, it's proclaiming his word and expounding it and applying it today. And there are those who are called specifically to do that job, the job of preaching. We're not all called to do that. Few, you might be saying. But wait, you don't get away with it that easily. In a sense, we're all called to tell others about Jesus. So let me get this, Andy. You're saying that if I'm a Christian, a follower of Jesus, I need to proclaim the gospel too. Yep. But I've only got a couple of O-levels and they're not even in RE. Remember, it's about relationship. Have you a relationship with Jesus? Well, proclaim it. It's good news. And it can be done in lots of different ways. A word here, a word there, a help here, a help there. At the men's breakfast, we have a testimony. And 99.9% of those testimonies are, I met someone who was a Christian and... And one of those apostles tells us, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who demands from you an account of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. No Bible bashing, but ready and in a humble, gentle way, says Peter. That same Peter who was so afraid, but the Holy Spirit transformed him and gave him the words. And that same Holy Spirit will give us the words too, and the deeds. So the purpose of Jesus' call was to be with him, to proclaim, and lastly in verse 15, to cast out demons. Oh boy, that sounds a bit weird. I like the idea of relationship, and I can just about cope with telling others. But come on, it's the 21st century. It's not medieval times. Well, we've seen what the disciples are to stand for, but what are they to stand against? To stand against evil in all its forms, wherever that might be. And our baptism service puts it well. It says this, in baptism, God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To follow Christ means dying to sin and rising to new life with him. Therefore, I ask, do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? Do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil? So personally, we are to avoid, reject, and abandon evil in all its forms, living holy lives. But out there are evil forces at work in our world, which we don't understand. But equally, there's evil and injustice in many areas, not too far from here. Forces that are easily recognized as evil. And it's part of our job as Christians, those people who follow Jesus, to stand against them, to try to do something about that. We can't change the world for sure, but we can affect our area of pointing and round and about. To be salt and light, as Jesus says, having that countering effect to the corrupt evil effects. And in the final verses in 16 to 19 with a list there of those who were Jesus' 12 disciples, some with nicknames. That happens, doesn't it, in a group of people, particularly groups of blokes. They have nicknames. We give each other nicknames, don't we? We do in our men's Bible study. Rock Peter. Certainly not what he was based on merit, but what he would become in Christ by grace. James and John, sons of thunder. Maybe the hot-headed lads. And lastly, Judas the betrayer. Our list of disciples, topped and tailed. Peter, Judas. Peter the rock, Judas the betrayer. A reminder that all was not going to go the way the first disciples had thought. In fact, it would be a very different inauguration of this new covenant. It would have been really easy for Mark, wouldn't it, to erase Judas from the list. But the fact that he didn't stands as an authentic witness. So Jesus' purpose in calling his disciples together, to be with him, to be sent out with the message of the good news, to stand against evil. Maybe what we as followers of Jesus should be about too.